Open your Bibles to John 17. It's a prayer by Jesus. We're going to just begin here. Those of you who've been able to hear over the past year, off and on, as I've shared, I've been doing a sort of a comprehensive, progressive study of the names of God. And there's lots of books out there, and it's a great study to do. But it really comes back to this verse in John 17, verse 3, which, when you say the phrase eternal life, people have different ideas about what that means. And it's important we understand what Jesus means, what God means when we say that. Because each of you who are here who've called upon the name of Jesus and are saved, you possess eternal life. The question I would pose to you is, what are you doing with it? Do you really understand what it is? Why it's been given to you? You know, we had our golf tournament fundraiser this past Friday. And thanks to those of you who were able volunteering or golfing. It's always a fun time. But it would cause a lot of questions to come to mind if a guy decides to pull out his ball retriever to use as a golf club. It wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. His team would wonder, what are you doing? You have clubs. That's what they are for. And you have a variety of them, from your woods and your irons, for different ranges and distances and different ways they will hit the ball. They're designed and created for a specific purpose. Use it. And yet I wonder sometimes how many of us as Christians, amidst all the tools and the things God's given us, are we using them in the right way? Are we using them at all? You know, God's given us these things to equip us not to just collect dust in our spiritual repertoire of things that we have. It's not, the Bible's not meant to be a bookend on your shelf. It's a tool that God's given us. John 17:3. Take a look there. I'll just start and read in verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you've given him power over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he says in verse 2, you've given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. We understand John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's the motivation, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have lots of money, should have lots of friends, to have eternal life. Well, think about it. If God's going to send his Son to die, that's the greatest price that could ever be paid, the most expensive thing. There are a lot of expensive things in this world, whether it's cars or houses or baseballs, depending on who hit it, right? There's lots of expensive things in this life. Well, that's the highest price that could ever be paid, is sending his own Son, Jesus Christ. So what did that bring? He gave eternal life, and this is what eternal life is. This is what you've received. This is, that big price was paid for this to happen in your life. So make sure you catch this. This is eternal life, that you might know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is really the foundation for what the Lord started in my heart last year about the whole names of God. Wanting to know him more than I do now, more than I have before. Not just know about, you know, we know height, weight, name, first name. I shouldn't know your social security number, but we all have those too. We all have different things about us that people can get to know. But that's just knowing about. You want to get to know someone. You get to know their heart. You get to know what makes them tick. Husbands and wives, you better know this very well. There's always more to know about your spouse. But this should have been what took place and continues to be what takes place in your marriage, with your children, with your family, with truly those who are closest with you. It's not about sports, weather, and politics all the time. It's about getting to know others, getting to know them. How much more? If we truly say we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the reason for that is not just to get out of hell, but to experience all that God has to offer because of what he did for us, the price that he paid, well, then what comes with that, the evidence of the sincerity of that desire, should be a pursuit of knowing him. I'm just going to review briefly here some of the names we've covered before and then jump into the new one for today. But I do want to point out, let me ask the question first, why? Why does he bother to use different names in Scripture? And it's important for us to ask those kinds of questions, because if we don't ask them, why would we ever find the reason that it's important or significant to your life? Because each name carries and reveals some distinct aspects of who God is in a way that will eventually, if it hasn't already, be who you need him to be. That's why he says there in the Old Testament, I am that I am. I am whatever it is that you need me to be. Well, that's nice, but let's break it down now. And like, what kinds of things do you need? And he reveals certain names to Abraham, certain names to Moses, certain names throughout Scripture. And you understand what the most important name is? The most important name is the name that you need right now. There isn't one name that's more important than another. Now, hear me right. We understand the name of Jesus is above every name. But that name of Jesus carries within it the essence and the fulfillment of every other name God revealed through Scripture. So let's break it down, even the name of Jesus, a little more. What is it that you need right now? Are you in need of a healer? Are you in need of a provider? Are you in need of peace? Are you in need of reassurance, of protection? Whatever it is that you need. We had our, 2 weeks ago, we had our Armada Landmark Conference, and Dale Armstrong, as many of you know, is over there in the thick of it in Ukraine, ordained by God to be there, and he has been for over the past 8 years. I'm sure he leans very heavily on God as protector, on God's covenant promises to us. Why does God reveal his names to you? Let me ask you a question. If I come up to you and I say I meet you for the first time and I say hello, one of the first things you usually tell me is, well, hi, my name is, you share your name. You know, when we meet people, we want to get to varying degrees to know each other. And we do that usually begin by revealing our name. God reveals his names not because he wants to remain a mystery or some thing we can't understand that exists. He reveals his names because he wants to be known. So the question isn't, is God able to reveal himself? The question is, as he has, are you getting to know him? The responsibility isn't on him anymore, it's on us. You know, we're at coming up on $5, $6, depending on what kind of gas you drive in your car, $7 of gas in our car. You know, and increasing food prices and increasing whatever else. I have no clue what all the future holds, and I'm not worried or concerned about it. I'm just stating matter of fact, there are things that are happening in our world at an accelerated rate that we all physically sitting in this room, you live in this world. You're going to encounter those things. It's going to hit your checkbook, your pocketbook, your planning book. It's going to hit everything. Are we equipped with the knowledge of who God is, that no matter what we face, we can call on this thing? Well, that's who my God is. He is the answer to this situation. I'm not going to worry about it. I have what I need from him. So just a brief review, and some of you may not have been for those, so I'll just share some of them. First name we looked at was Elohim. Genesis 1:1. It's the very first one. And God created, God, Elohim. That name is threefold. It reveals God as powerful, as creator, and as covenant maker. all power, and then he used that power to create. Remember, his very essence is love. And then, not only did he created the world and things, and he created you and me, and he created us with the knowledge of what decisions we would make, beginning with Adam and Eve, and he also reveals himself as the covenant maker. If he didn't care about people in this world, why would he bother wasting his time making a covenant with them? Laying out that path all the way to Jesus. It blows my mind sometimes when people question the love of God. It just shows their ignorance of who he is, of all he has done. And especially as the children of God here, who at the very most, we should be the ones who carry that appreciation on our hearts daily, constantly, wherever we are. So that those around us see there's something different. See there is a hope and a purpose that God has for us. And he reveals himself here through Elohim, powerful creator, covenant maker. Some things we see about that, God of power. God's power operates in your life according to his covenant and based upon his character. He never violates either. That helps provide a foundation of faith. You have a need, you want to pray. Well, is he a covenant-keeping God? Is he faithful? Is he wishy-washy? We can be emotional sometimes, and one time we're like this, one time we're like that. Is God that way? We put God in our image. No, we're made in his. And we have emotions, and we have those things in life, but this is to be our anchor. God's not obligated to bring your will to pass, but he is, the full force of heaven is behind bringing his will to pass. The question then is, are you in his will? And if you are, you can rest assured the full power and authority of heaven is behind you as you fulfill what God's called you to do. And if you're out of his will, it's not there and you're going to struggle a lot. That's reality. Just step back in. There's no condemnation, just a reality check for your life. If you stepped out, step back. It doesn't take long. And spiritually, it might take a little longer experientially. You know, we've all been in the midst of those situations where we make a decision and we realize that was the wrong one. All right, Lord, help get me back to the right path. You know, his response is not going to be, you got yourself there, get yourself out. That's man's a lot of times. His response is, I will honor your faithfulness. You know, God honors repentance. It says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And there's no end to his willingness to extend that grace to your life. And then God who creates, it's really a unique thing there. The word, the name Elohim, you know, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible anywhere, just so you know. It's a doctrinal belief that we have, and it is true. But the name Elohim is plural. And so we can see very clearly, yeah, there's a Trinity. But if we're not solid on these doctrinal foundations, we may begin to question or be uncertain and lack that solid foundation we need to have the confidence and faith that we need to move forward in God's plan. God of power, God who creates, God who makes covenants. God relates to man through a covenant relationship. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, all the way up through the new covenant with Jesus. That's how God relates to you. And when I got married, I entered into a covenant relationship with my wife. Certain things she can expect from me, and I can expect from her relative to love, relative to faithfulness and commitment. Maybe I should have put in there, you know, about her not expecting me to do laundry all the time or folding it. But that wasn't part of a prerequisite. And I have to work a little more on a willingness to do that. We have these prerequisite mindsets we bring sometimes. But God relates to us through a covenant relationship. He is faithful. His love is unconditional, but his blessings and promises are conditional. Secondly, Yahweh. And this name actually is one that was deemed too holy to say, so they actually would use a couple other names that we, all of them we translate as Lord into English. But a couple other names that are used there, but that name really means the unchanging, faithful, redeeming God. The name he revealed to Moses. Unchanging, faithful, redeeming God. Commonly it's translated as Adonai. You've probably heard the name Adonai. That's or Jehovah. It's more the name of the redemptive name that's assigned to him a lot. But a lot of times those names would be used in replace of Yahweh because it was deemed as just a too holy or sacred name to say. But that name revealed he is unchanging, faithful, redeeming God. Think of Moses. This is the name revealed to him. He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said repeatedly to Moses, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Not just, I'm the God of those old guys back there. No, he names them by names. You know, God knows your name. God could add your name to that same list. I am the God of, and enter your name. He is your God. And he revealed this to Moses. Moses, I haven't changed. That same God of your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I'm the same. As I was then, I am today, and I always will be. He is unchanging. You know, when you read this book and you read things to us, it's not just history. This is helping you to see and know who God is. Look at all those amazing things that he did and that he said. Oh, but that was back then. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he reveals that to us through his names. There's so much we can learn as we get to know him in his names and that personal connection. That name Yahweh doesn't just reveal something about God. It reveals something about the people he chose. Doesn't it? You know, there's a lot we can learn about God, what it shows us about him. But what does it say about the people that God chose, which is you and me? And we had looked at that before relative to some things he brought about in slavery through Moses. And one principle we saw, it's easier to take the slave out of bondage than it is to take the bondage out of the slave. No, we can say easy. All those miraculous signs, right? Remember all those things that happened and brought them out miraculously out of Egypt, divided the Red Sea, went all the way across on dry land. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet, within 3 days, and it happened again and again, they doubted, they came against God, came against Moses. It's like, did you so quickly forget all that he did? Yeah. Because their mind hadn't been renewed. They were delivered out of bondage, but the bondage was really still in them. How many Christians today, you're born, you receive salvation through Jesus Christ, you are delivered. Oh, but these things, I'm just going to accept that my life is normal. It's just the way this world is. We live in this world. I'm going to accept sickness. I'm going to accept disease. I'm going to accept this, that, and the other. Did you not read this book? If you truly say you are a Christian, that means you are bearing the name of Jesus, which means you are bearing that same covenant. You are covered by that same blood. What are you doing? I'm not trying to be, I'm not angry or rude, but there needs to be a point where we need to wake up and stop acting just like the world, looking just like them, because no harvest will come if there's no one who's willing to step out from the norm and proclaim the truth of God's word and shine the light and live differently. Yes. I had someone a few months ago ask me, they're around me, different things, and about. I hear you talk a lot about covenant when you pray and healing. And they say, can you explain that a little more? Gladly. We should be ready in those moments. Do you have an answer when you're asked about those kinds of things? How can you be happy amidst this? Well, let me tell you, because I'm not living for this. I'm living for this. And I experience this, but I'm living for this. But people must see the reality of their bondage to sin before they will see their need for Jesus to make them free. There is a world of difference. Let me say the scripture first. John 8, 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know, there's a difference between make and set. To be made free. If there's a jailbreak at a local prison, people are made free. I'm sorry, people are set free. But what do the police begin to do? Oh, they're good. They got out. They're good to go. No, they are not made free. Legally, they are still prisoners. They will be pursued, captured, and put back in prison. See, we as Christians, we are not just set free. We are made free because a price was paid. Not only did the gates open wide for us to leave the bondage and slavery that we were in, we now, that's who we are. We are free. We are free. And we see that over and over with the Old Testament, with the Israelites when it came out. They weren't free yet. They were free physically, but they weren't free spiritually. They constantly kept that bondage mentality. Remember the spies that went in? Oh, but we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't take it in. Again, have you forgotten all that God just did out of Egypt? Who are they? Two got it. They had their minds and their eyes on God. The other 10 still had that same slave mentality. Now, when you encounter, oh, look at the price of gas, or oh, I'm feeling these symptoms, or oh, whatever it is you are seeing or experiencing in life, are we responding out of a mentality of, well, it's just the way it is, or complaining, or frustrated? Or are we saying, or are we speaking to those things? Now, I'm up here. I know I'm saying all these things to you, but you just ask my wife, and she'll nod her head like, yeah, my husband walks through these things also. We all do. I'm not trying to say this as though I'm having never walked through it. But the reality is, the truth of what I'm saying doesn't change for any of us. It's the same for all of us. And we need to be reminded of that sometimes. We are made free and we are set free. The third name we talked about was El Shaddai. God Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. The name he revealed to Abraham. The God of more than enough, not barely enough. The God of more than enough to meet your needs. Because Abraham was a perfect man, right? And we put these people on pedestals sometimes. And thankfully, God remembers how we finish. Abraham is known as the father of faith. Would God have said that when he saw him back there? Actually, yes, God would have said, because he was speaking the things that were not as though they would be. God says the same thing about you. He calls you according to who he sees you can be, not just according to who you are. That's not an excuse for you to not keep growing and changing and walking in humility and forgiveness and repentance when needed. That's part of that journey to becoming who God calls you to be. But you have to be who God wants you to be. And God will always call you according to who he sees you can become. Not according to the other voices. So Elohim, Yahweh, El Shaddai, all of those names have something in common. They reveal things about the person of who God is. But there's one name I want to touch on now that really helps us get into more of who God is, or who God is in relation to our position and our status. And I'm going to just touch on some of this briefly. And then as opportunity would arise whenever, I will expound upon this. But the name Adonai, this name is an acknowledgement. It's a confession often translated as Lord. I said that earlier. And we use Lord a lot in songs and in scripture. But do you really know what you're saying? When you say that name, Lord, it's an acknowledgement of him as your master and your owner. It's what that name means. Now, I say the word slavery, and by default, everything negative comes to mind. And mistreatment of slaves is evil. But you know, slavery was a provision in the Old Testament to keep people from going into poverty and starvation. They could, of their own choosing, bind themselves to somebody else to be their slave, who that person would then treat them right and keep them from starvation and poverty. But only for a period of time, was it 6 years, 7th year, then that owner would give them substance and they'd be set free. You know, our experience on this world, history and things, we think of slavery as this evil thing. Well, it can very much be evil. But if you call upon the name of Jesus, you are absolutely a slave to him. But not the way we think of slave. That word has a very harshness to it. But I want to be able to clarify some things with that. Open to Luke 15. We're going to close here. Luke 15. A familiar passage about the prodigal son. Or about the father. Or about the brother. Take your pick. I've heard messages on all three of them from different perspectives, and they're all valid. Luke 15. Just going to read in verse 11. The lost son. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would desire to have filled his belly with the husks and food the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Now, look at verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." He finally came to the end of himself, complete of utter brokenness and desperation. And when it says he came to himself, that state of brokenness, of conviction, he realized what sin he had committed against his father and against heaven. That conviction is what led him and drove him back to his father. Now forget the father's reaction and forget the son, his brother. We're not talking about them. The point I want to make is the attitude the son had that drove him to return. He realized the sin he had committed. He realized how better it was even to be a servant to his father. He let go of even being a son. He let it go. He didn't say, "Well, I'll go back and daddy will just hook me up again. I'll be good to go." No, he said, "I am not even worthy to be called his son. I will go back and ask to be a slave, to be a servant to my father. I will take that status on because it's better than where I am now. It's better than where my own life led me." That name Adonai, or as we commonly say, Lord. When you say Lord, when you confess it in a song that we're singing, you are saying, God, you are saying exactly what the prodigal son said. Saying, "God, I acknowledge that I have had sin in my life And that drove me to realize it is better. It is better with you. And I have come to you. I mean, we already have come to him here. But that awareness, that revelation of our need for him because of the state of our lostness and our sin drove us back to him. That we say, I am your servant. I am your slave. Not to be mistreated, but acknowledging, I tried it my way, Lord. I screwed it up royally. It is better with you. It is better with you.
Yes.
Now, we all understand how the Father responds to us, how the Father in the story responded. Immediately ran to him, embraced him as a son, brought him into his family, put on the gold ring, put on the best robe, put slippers on his feet. He treated him that way. But did the son know that was going to happen? No. We can't skip over the sincerity of the heart that drove the son to return to his father. When we say Lord, when we call upon the name of God, we are acknowledging our need for him, or we are acknowledging he is owner and master of our lives. There's a whole lot more relative to things within that name that we'll get into here a little later. But I just want to impress upon you today, as I said earlier, in the Old Testament, when somebody bonded themselves to another Jew to be their slave, well, that master would treat them well, would provide for them, would protect them, would give them shelter. Every need was met. And then when they left after that term, they gave them a lot of substance with them and blessed them abundantly. Isn't that how God is with us? As we choose to bind ourselves to him, he promises to provide for us, to protect us, to watch over us, to treat us well, to give us all the substance we need, no matter what's going on in the world around us. But we can't lose sight of our need for him. Now, I hope you're not hearing me as saying you're nothing but a miserable, boring, no good, nothing slave. It's not how God sees you. What I'm saying is it's that attitude of conviction that we need to hold on to. How many of you have children, grandchildren? This is the process that has to happen. People have to come to the realization of their sin before they will ever see their need for a Savior, before they will ever come to Jesus. Make those connections. Help them see when they do wrong and they're learning, that's sin. Call it by what it is. It is sin. And sin destroys. Sin corrupts. Sin separates you from God. But God loves you. And he will forgive you. And he will give you a new spirit. He will give you a new life. And as you come to him, he will take care of you. Children or any person will come to that place of the adequate understanding and conviction to take that journey. But we have to connect those dots. It grieves my heart every time I hear of a church who desires to have a full auditorium rather than preach the word of God and not worry about the numbers. Does God want numbers? Yes, so please hear me right. But God doesn't want numbers who are all going to go to hell. He wants numbers who are going to live for him. Numbers who have had that conviction. Numbers in a church where the truth of God is spoken, not watering it down just to get numbers, because when you water it down, there's no power. There's no conviction, and there's no fruit. And next time we'll get into talking about some of these things. God really put this on my heart because we really need to be very, very sober-minded about the reality of some of these things. Not everyone who calls him Lord, Lord will enter heaven. I'll kind of leave that there, and that's what I'll get into more next time. Don't have to fear your salvation. If that even bothers you at all, well, you're good then. You have that conviction and desire to please God. God loves you. He has a plan and purpose for your life. He is your Lord. And the more you come to him, having that conviction of sin and come to him and abide in his house, Everything you need will be met. May that hunger and thirst for God arise in our hearts in a greater way. So as we enter back into worship, just meditate on that, who God is. May there be a greater repentance, if needed, conviction of our hearts, or greater hunger and thirst for the things of God than before.